trials. You don't see them coming. You can't avoid them. And they're potentially dangerous. You fall into them. Even Jesus in his humanity said that he experienced trials. So we better learn how to deal with difficulty and trial. And that's what James sets out to teach us.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom begins a six-part series in the book of James titled Bridge Over Troubled Water. How are we as Christians supposed to respond to the trials we face in this life? And how does God intend to use them for His purposes and our good? Well, in James chapter 1, James explains that the trials, tribulations, and troubles in this life are God's very tools which He uses to refine our character and to produce in us true Christian maturity. And if we embrace and understand the trials in this light, God will use them to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Tom, as we begin this series, could you give us a brief biography of James?
In Galatians 1:19, the Apostle Paul refers to James as our Lord's brother, meaning that James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that throughout the early years of James' life, he didn't profess to be a believer in his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel record tells us that James rejected the claims of Jesus until he became a witness of Jesus' resurrection. And from that moment forward, he was a changed man. And the book of James is really the teaching and wisdom that he learned from Jesus, his older brother, and his Lord, and that he pours out to us in this letter. And as we study James 1, verses 2 through 12 together, he teaches us that the troubles of life are really God's tools to refine our character and to produce in us true Christian maturity.
Thanks, Tom. And friend, let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
The book of James. I really am looking forward to the journey. It's a book that is absolutely fresh as it was in the first century from the pen of this wonderful man who grew up in the home of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to the first real paragraph of the book. After the brief introduction in verse 1, he takes us immediately from 0 to 60 to the issue of trials. Trials, something that we're all familiar with, that's a part of everyday life. George Matheson was a 19th century Scottish preacher. You've probably heard of him because he wrote one of the hymns that we occasionally sing in our services, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. George Matheson was in his late teens when he began to lose his eyesight. By the time he was 20, he was blind. As he went through that process of losing his eyesight, as any of us would, he struggled greatly with the reality that God and His providence was permitting this to occur in his life. Eventually, however, he came to the point where he was willing to voice a prayer that he recorded and that has come down to us through the years as a source of great encouragement to many Christians. Here's what he prayed. Dear God, I have never thanked You for my thorns. I have thanked You 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Now there is a radically different way of looking at life, a radically different way of thinking and living that's absolutely foreign to the culture in which we live and unfortunately even foreign to many Christians. And yet it's that attitude, it's that mindset that is exactly what James wants us to learn from this first paragraph of his great letter. Let me read it for you. The paragraph consists of verses 2 through 12. This is a unit of thought about the issue of trials. We'll be looking at it because it's foundational in the Christian life. This is where James chose to begin. with those whom he wrote. You follow along as I read it. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James' point in this paragraph could be summarized in a single sentence. The troubles of life are God's tools to refine our character and to produce in us true Christian maturity. The troubles of life are God's tools to make us what he wants us to be. The key phrase that unlocks this entire passage comes at the end of verse 2. When you encounter various trials. That's obviously what this passage is about. It's about the issue of trials. And immediately with that phrase, we're introduced to the fact that no one here is exempt from this passage. This passage applies to all of us. Notice, James says, when you fall into various trials, not if. They're absolutely a reality. You can't avoid them. Trials are a reality for every one of us and will be as long as we're in this world. In fact, notice what James says about these trials in verse 2. He says, when you encounter various trials. The Greek word that's translated encounter literally means to fall into, which is probably a better translation. When you fall into various trials. That Greek word encounter or fall into is only used a couple of other times in the New Testament. Luke uses it both times. One time, Luke is quoting the Lord Jesus when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and he says that a certain man went down the road to Jericho, you remember, and he fell among thieves. Luke also uses it in Acts 27 when he talks about the ship on which Paul was being carried, striking a sandbar. He says it fell into, literally, a sandbar and was wrecked. What a wonderful picture of how trials come into our lives. You don't see them coming, you can't avoid them, and they're potentially dangerous. You fall into them. This is part of the human condition. Even Jesus, in his humanity, in his earthly life, said that he experienced trials in Luke 22, 28. I love the words of Eliphaz in Job 5, verse 7. He says, for man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's a reality. It's part of life. So we better learn how to deal with difficulty and trial. And that's what James sets out to teach us. But before we look at how to deal with it, how to respond to trials, we better understand what he means by trials. What exactly does he mean when he uses this word, trials? Well, the word refers to a test. But this Greek word can be used in two distinctly different ways. It can refer to a test that's given with an evil purpose, to cause the object that's being tested to fail. In the New Testament, when it's used in that way, it's translated as to tempt or temptation. It refers to an internal solicitation to sin. This is one way this word is used. An internal solicitation to sin. You and I know all about that. And James will get to that issue down in verse 13 and the verses following. We'll look at it in detail. exactly how we are led away internally to sin. It's used this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn there and you'll see it in its context. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Paul writes, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation." There's our word. This time it's used in an evil sense, so it's translated temptation. "And a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So this word, trial, can be used in place of, or as the word temptation. It refers to an inner solicitation to sin. But it can also be used as an external test or trial. An external test or trial. You see, when the test comes not from an evil purpose, but from a good purpose, either of demonstrating the quality of the tested object or of strengthening that object, then it's not a temptation, it's a trial or it's a test, which is how it's translated in the New Testament. You can see this usage not only here in James chapter 1, but over a couple of pages in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he writes, 1 Peter 1, 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Same Greek word. So it can refer to temptation if the intention is evil, or it can refer to a test or a trial if the intention is good. Back in James chapter 1, James uses this word in verse 2, various trials, and also in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." The context of these two occurrences and the paragraph between makes it clear that James is discussing not the internal solicitation to evil, which you'll pick up in verse 13, but rather the issue of external tests or trials. Now, when we think of trial, I think some of us have a faulty definition in our minds. We think, I'm afraid, of trials as something absolutely trivial, like you ask some people what their trial is, and they'll say their mother-in-law, all the way to a trial really is only those devastating, tragic events in life in which we only encounter a few in our lifetime. But in reality, a trial is any external difficulty outside of your control. Any external difficulty outside of your control that you just sort of fall into. James Hebert, in his excellent commentary, says that trials are those undesirable events that assail us from without. As James goes through his letter, he identifies several of these. We won't take time to turn to each one. We'll encounter them as we come. He identifies, for example, in verse 1 of chapter 1, being relocated, being forced to leave your home is a trial. Poverty is another trial that he'll deal with in the flow of this book. Persecution was a trial that his readers were encountering. Illness, when you get to chapter 5, illness is considered a trial. But James is not intending to say that only those things he deals with in his book are in fact trials. That's why he uses this expression, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." The word "various" literally means multifaceted, multicolored. It's even used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, to refer to Joseph's many-colored coat. He says, listen, trials are going to come to you in every imaginable shade of color. In a similar passage, in fact, what really is a parallel passage, even though it's in Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul uses the word not trial, but tribulation, which is a word literally that means pressure. Pressure. So whether you're talking about external, difficult circumstances, and you use the word trial, or whether you're talking about those circumstances as pressure, it's all encompassed in the concept that James is discussing here. As an example, let me just give you a list of this week's various trials and pressures in my life. This is just a thumbnail sketch. Jackie Stanford took me to the airport on Monday morning as I was flying out to do the funeral of my friend, and we were talking about the fact that none of us really likes to teach on James 1 because invariably when you teach on trials, the Lord gives you more than your share to put into practice all that you're learning. Here's a list. A close friend died. The garage door broke. I attended two funerals. 3 days of airline travel. Now, there's a trial. One crucial flight was late, and I missed a connection. Sheila, who was supposed to go with me to the funeral on Monday, couldn't go because on Sunday, Lauren developed an ear problem, and that night, another child got sick. On Monday, Sheila got sick. My mother was hospitalized in serious condition. And in the middle of all that, I still had the pressure of making sure I was prepared to have something to say to you. Now, that's a fairly typical week around the Pennington household. And it probably is in your house as well. And all of those events and many others that I didn't list are covered with the term various trials. In the end, there is no trouble, listen carefully, there is no trouble that comes into our lives that doesn't fall within James' instruction here in James chapter 1. Trouble, pressure, difficulty, that's what he's talking about. Whether it's physical illness, financial problems, marriage issues, pressures or setbacks at work, family struggles, persecution, loneliness, the death of a loved one, all the way to just the routine daily pressures of living in our world. When you fall into any difficult external circumstances, James says, here's how you should respond. And in this amazing paragraph, James gives us four godly responses to trials, four wonderful insights into how to respond to the trials that are never ending in our lives. We're going to examine only the first of those four responses today, and it's this, found in verses 2 through 4, develop the right attitude. Develop the right attitude. If you're going to respond in a godly way to the trials and the difficulties and the trouble that comes into your life, you've got to develop the right attitude. If you want to benefit from life's trials, then you must respond to them in the right way. What exactly is the right attitude? Well, verse 2 tells us very simply, consider it all joy. Now, before we look at what it means and what is the right response, let me just remind you of a few common wrong responses to trials. See if you find yourself in this list. First of all, some people respond to trials by denial. This is sort of the Pollyanna approach to trials. These are the people who just pretend nothing's happening. They just act like everything's fine. I've encountered families who have a loved one dying, days, weeks away from dying, and they just pretend that everything's fine and the person's going to leave the hospital and walk out. Denial is how some people handle trials. And if that's how you respond, you're not going to benefit from the trials that come into your life. A second wrong response is, and this one is a common one, complaining. Oh, there goes that garage door again. You understand. We all find ourselves responding this way to trials from time to time, don't we? But it's a wrong response. We looked at this in detail when we studied Philippians chapter 2. Do all things, the apostle says, without grumbling and complaining. It's a wrong response. A third wrong response to trials is self-pity. There are people who go through life thinking that their load is worse. You know what? In my experience, the people who really have the worst load never complain about it. They never pity themselves. They always assume somebody else has it worse. It's only those people who really don't have it the worst that pity themselves. Poor me. As one writer said, poor me is a long way from pure joy. Another response to our trials that's wrong is anger and bitterness. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 4. This is, again, how some people respond. They either blow up or they clam up, and then they take that anger and they send it down into their hearts, and it becomes bitterness. Bitterness toward God, bitterness at life, bitterness toward a spouse, toward family, toward anyone. They're just bitter because of the trials they've had to encounter. Another response that isn't as common in our day but has been before is stoicism. These are the people who say to themselves, the right response for me is just to grin and bear it, just to smile and put up with the pain. But I think one of the more common in our day is what I'll call Epicureanism. It's the Epicurean response to trials. You see, Epicurus taught that life is an inevitable mixture of good and bad experiences. And since you can't avoid the bad experiences, the way to respond is to load your life with more pleasure than pain, so the bottom line is positive. This is how many in our culture live. They just load their lives with enough good things so that the good things outweigh the bad. And this is how they respond to trials. Those aren't the right ways to respond to trials. Instead, James tells us here, Christians, when you come and encounter trials, consider it all joy. That's the right attitude. What does it mean? Consider it all joy. The Greek word that's translated consider means to count, to deem, to regard as. It means to come to an objective mental evaluation after a careful weighing of the facts. It means thinking about it and concluding that, in fact, it is all joy. The verb tense here for consider implies that there will come a point in every life when you and I will decide that this is how we're going to face our trials. Up to this point, they're our enemies. We respond in one of these negative ways, but there comes a point in our lives when we decide that from this point forward, this is how I'm going to respond to the various trials that come into my life. We don't always do it perfectly, but as a pattern, as a rule, it becomes what describes us. We will begin to make the deliberate choice to consider the various trials we encounter to be all joy. All joy? James, buddy, what are you talking about? All joy? What does that mean? To count it all joy, and this is very important, does not mean exclusively joy. In other words, James isn't saying that your only emotional response to trials must be joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking to families who have lost loved ones. And he says to them, even though those were believers, he says, "We sorrow." We just don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It's okay to sorrow. Even our Lord's heart was grieved by the sickness and pain and death of those he loved. So by all joy here, James doesn't mean that joy must be our only response to trials. He doesn't say you should feel only joy, or that you should enjoy your trials, or that trials are all joy. James isn't calling on us to go sort of an eager search for trials because they just bring us so much joy. Instead, here's what James is saying. He's saying we should count the trials God brings as a genuine source of joy because we understand something. We understand that God will use them to produce wonderful results in us. That's where the joy comes from, not from the trial, but from the results, the way God is going to use it in our lives. Now, how can we do that? How can we consider it all joy? How can we come to the settled, deliberate conclusion that the trials we encounter are a genuine source of joy to us? Well, in verse 3, James tells us how. It's by reminding ourselves of what we know. How can we consistently respond to trials with joy? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, what James is calling us to do is to lift our minds up from the troubles that we're encountering and to think about the spiritual realities that lie behind every circumstance in life. You see, what we tend to do when we respond wrongly is we tend to focus on the external, on the circumstance. But circumstances are merely surface events. We must constantly remind ourselves that there are true spiritual realities that lie behind those circumstances. And if we fail to do that, then that trial is to some degree wasted. The trouble that you and I face is never about our circumstances. It's always about some spiritual reality that God is trying to accomplish in your life and mine. There are some specific biblical truths that if we know them, can enable us to respond to our trials with joy. There are several facts in verse 3 that are either stated or implied that we must know if we're going to consider our trials as a genuine source of joy. Notice he says knowing. First of all, if you're going to face your trials with joy, you must know that God is behind every trial you face. God is behind every difficulty, trouble, trial, pressure you face. Notice in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, that expression testing implies that someone is administering the test. When there's a test, somebody has to be administering it. Who here is administering it? Obviously, it's God.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part one of his series, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Tom will have part two for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.